Praise you, Lord. Let's make a confession over our Bibles this morning. Take a hold of your Bible. Say, this is my Bible. It's God's word to me. And I believe all of it. From Genesis to maps. And I'll receive absolutely everything that God has for me today. In the name of Jesus. All right, be excited about it. Praise God. Put it on your lap. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Got together with the pastors on Tuesday, and our subject of discussion was the Word of God. It's just, I don't know, I hope that you're at the place where you know the excitement of the Word of God has hit you. If you haven't really delved into the Word and just let it really get into you, if you look at the Word of God as something you have to do, you know, you haven't gotten to the place where you can really enjoy the fruitfulness of the Word of God, I'm telling you, there's a place you can come to. And it isn't just for pastors, not just for those in the so-called fivefold ministry. It's for every one of us to be excited about the Word of God. Amen. It will change your life. Amen. And it can get exciting. Praise God. Amen. Every time you read, it may not feel exciting, but it can get exciting. Praise God. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'll start reading at verse 19. Paul said, For though I'm free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without the law of God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things, here's the key, become all things to all men, that I might by all means win some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker of it with you. Interesting, in verse 22 it says this way in the Living Bible, when I am with those whose consciences bother them easily, I don't act as though I know it all, and I don't say that they are foolish. As a result, the result is that they are willing to let me help them. Yes, whatever a person is like, I try to find common ground with him so that he will let me tell him about Christ and let Christ save him. Find common ground. We've said before, and I think you can witness to the fact that it doesn't usually work to get in somebody's face and tell them everything's wrong with them or yell at them about, if you don't get straightened out, you're going to go to hell and come up to people like that to try to help them change their life. Even though that may be true, it's still not, that's not where we meet people. We meet people by finding common ground and starting from there. It's been called friendship evangelism, whatever you want to call it. We're all here for a purpose. We've been talking about making disciples, and one of the things about being a true disciple is that they make disciples. Disciples make disciples. Dr. Barclay did a great job teaching on the progression of the Christian life, the convert, epistle, disciple, and minister. And we all need to be making progress in those directions. We're here for a purpose. We're here for a purpose. We've got things to do, praise God. And they're exciting things to do. And again, you don't have to have the title of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Just have the title of disciple. It's a good place to be and to keep serving God that way. So we are, involved in the purpose here, involved in the flow of this is the local church, which is God's idea, apparently. Jesus is building what? The church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. So we work in the kingdom, he builds the church, and things get done. And it should be, and it can be, an exciting process. Not a poor old me, I have to be part of this, but an exciting process. It shouldn't be a church, shouldn't be a, we just come to get blessed and bless each other and then move on. You know, the church has very easily become an inward-focused thing. All we care about, we're in this group and we like this group and we're comfortable with this group and don't try to get into the group. We want to keep you on the outside. In fact, you can inadvertently drive people away and keep people from getting into the, can I say, click or whatever it happens to be, because we get comfortable with each other. Dr. Lemon teases us on a regular basis about. We get together with other people and we clump in our own group. Isn't that right, Wendy? we go to one of their meetings out there, and we BFC people kind of stay together. So he chases us out and get out there with other people that you haven't met before. Even if you're uncomfortable, because this is the way that we're going to, flow in the kingdom of God and do what he's called us to do. The local church shouldn't be the best kept secret in town. Sometimes we treat it that way. We should be excited about it. It should be, I forget where I read this, but I took the notes down. The local church should be exciting. It should be contagious. It should be community-minded. And it should be missions-minded. And I believe we're all capable of that. We've probably been all those things along the way at some time, but we need to be those things and then continue to be those things, continue to grow in the things of God. So I've been, I put a lot of thought, meditation, study, in finding the direction that God wants to go on Sunday mornings. In fact, it's a difficult thing as a pastor. One of the things we have to watch for is that all our study doesn't become preparing for the next sermon. But it's difficult to get a revelation from God and not think, well, boy, I can't wait to teach that. But I've been reading a lot of things and so on, and this particular premise passed by, and I thought, this is something we need to do. I asked the ushers to make available to you a slip of paper, because there's something that I want you to write down. If you have your own, you can do that. There are five names that I want you to write down. If you don't have one of your own, they have a piece of paper for you. Ask you to please participate. It won't hurt too much. Somewhere along the line, the process needs to start in every one of our lives where we're reaching beyond ourselves. Have you noticed that we tend to be, this is something I'm going to do, but we never quite get started in the process? Well, I'm going to see if I can help us get started in the process. The title this morning is Prayer, Care, and Share. And I want us to get moving in that direction. So what I want you to do is this. Start writing down five people that you know, particularly unsaved, but if the Lord leads you to somebody that you're not sure about or whatever, hopefully you're intercessors already, but write down five people that you're going to begin to pray for. Just ask the Lord to, in fact, let's do that right now. Father, in Jesus' name we come before you. We know that you love people, care about people. You loved us into your kingdom. And we ask you to use us to love other people into the kingdom. So put in our heart right now the people that we should begin to pray for. We thank you that through us you can care for them and love them into your kingdom. So we thank you that we are led by your Spirit, because we are sons of God, sons of the Most High God. Your Holy Spirit lives on the inside of us. So lead us and guide us today, and help us have ears to hear what you're saying to the church today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, five people that you're going to begin to pray for. And if you don't get all five today, you're not handing this in to me. This is for you. You're going to keep this with you. And remind yourself put it where you're going to see it often, to remind yourself to pray for these people. Because it's going to start with prayer. And then we want it to grow into care, in which case you will look for opportunities to do something nice for these people. Random act of kindness, or whatever you want to call it. Acts of random kindness. Is that we did ARC, didn't we? Everybody understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And then we're going to believe that that's going to lead to share, that you get an opportunity to share the gospel with them. But, it always starts with prayer, doesn't it? It always starts with talking to God, asking him to give us opportunities, and then look for opportunities to share, to care, to do something nice for them. And then finally to get an opportunity to share. And if you're not the one who gets the opportunity to share, doesn't matter, does it? As long as they get to hear the gospel. One of the things that we pastors, when we get together, we're believing for is that right here where we're called, in this capital district, particularly in our area here in Glenville and so on, Schenectady, that every man, woman, and child will have multiple opportunities to find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So we don't just pray. We look for the Lord to use us along the way in those things. Amen?
Amen.
So you're going to take this seriously?
Amen.
You all look very serious. All right, so we want to talk about the prayer part for us. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Everybody say prayer, care, and share. All right, that's what we're after. 1 Timothy chapter 2, chapter 2, starting verse 1. Excuse me. I'm sure you're familiar with this. Have you done any study in prayer at all? Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions and givings of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all those who are in authority, or we would say for presidents and governors and mayors and so on, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who needs to be prayed for? It gives us a pretty good list in that last verse under two different qualifications. Everybody that's not saved, and everybody that hasn't come to the full knowledge of truth. In other words, everybody. Everybody needs prayer in some way or another, praise God. Interesting, you know, the verse is talking about those in leadership and so on. I just put in a call this week to the town supervisor, Mr. Kitsley, I think his name is something like that. And he actually got back to me this time. And I was asking him if we had permission again this year on the National Day of Prayer, which is May the 1st, a Thursday, to get together at noon again and to come together to pray for our nation and so on, and for local municipalities. And first of all, he said yes. And then also, he said he'll come. He's been saying that. He's wanted to every year, and he's actually saying he's going to come this year and offer a prayer himself. Because he said he does the invocation for the board meetings when they get together. So I'm pretty excited about finally getting him there, praise God, and get the local pastors together to pray. How many of you have been to one of these before? Praise God. It's a good time. It's just getting right out there in the air, out there where everybody can see, and serving God with prayer, intercessory prayer. So here we have supplications, prayers, intercessions, and givings and thanks be made for all men, all generic, all human beings need prayer. It starts from that. I think that we may even be somewhat surprised when we get to heaven who was praying for us. I thank God for a praying mom who's got us through a lot of things. I think some of the times when we may have even thought that we were strong in ourselves, probably we were supported by somebody who was praying for us. But you don't want to be just on that side of it all the time. You want to be one of those who's doing the supporting, who's praying for people and supporting them. And to bring them into the kingdom starts with prayer. I've told you this story before, but years ago there was a lady here who was going through a real difficult marriage situation. And as a church, we were interceding for her. And she testified one time that she knew that she made it through a difficult weekend just supported on those prayers. She could almost like feel the support of those prayers, the intercessions that were going on. It's important that we talk to God. The scripture says that God knows what we need before we ask, but he also says we don't have because we don't ask. So apparently asking is important. Amen? You could say that intercession, which simple definition of intercession, just praying for somebody else, going to the God on behalf of somebody else, is a combination of love and unselfishness. Because it's pretty easy to be selfish and just think about what we need and how our life could be better. But when you get involved in somebody else's life in the sense of helping them by praying for them, it seems like our own problems don't seem quite as bad. Kind of forget about them and God is more able to help us out. Amen?
Amen.
Intercession, defined in Vine's dictionary, is primarily denotes a lighting upon, meeting with, then a conversation, a petition. It is a technical term for approaching a king And so for approaching God in intercession, coming to God, having a meeting with him about somebody else, Lord, I'm coming to you on behalf of somebody else to stand in the gap for them, to pray for them, so that you can help them. Now, is that important? Is it probably more important than we give credit to? Let's look at some of the principles in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah probably had the most revelation about Jesus in the Old Testament. In fact, it's probably as much as he's talking about the coming Messiah as anything else. But he says in second half of verse 15, Isaiah 59:15, says, Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. Think about that. You know, it displeases God when there isn't justice. And he's in there standing with us. Verse 16, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness, it sustained him, which is, in a sense, a prophecy of Jesus coming, because we know that he is our main intercessor. He ever lives to make intercession for us. Amen? But interesting the way that it's worded, it displeased him that there was no justice, so that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. And I think probably sometimes he's wondering the same thing. Will somebody ask me? Will somebody stand in the gap? Will somebody pray? John Wesley is one of the founders of the Methodist Church, said, it seems that God is limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. I don't know why it's set up that way, but apparently it's set up that way. So he's looking for somebody to ask. You know, some things should just come natural, like parents praying for their children, as later children praying for their parents, and praying for people that are vitally involved in our lives. But I think we should be looking for opportunities, like we're doing this morning, to pray for people that maybe we wouldn't have prayed for had we not stopped and thought about it and let God speak into our lives. To pray for people that you work with. Pray for people, you know, you go to the same gas station all the time and you see the guy there and pray for him. The Lord can put these things in our heart. Does that prayer make much difference? Absolutely. So we need to be looking for those opportunities and taking those opportunities when they're there. How many times has God wanted to bless something or heal someone or deliver someone that we didn't give him the opportunity because we didn't pray? You know, people are a lot of times complaining, well, why did God let that happen? How come this good person's suffering there? And we look at those things, and the answer may very well be, didn't have anybody to stand in the gap, didn't have any intercessor, didn't have anybody to pray. We had a great teacher when I was in Bible school years ago, Brother Butler, traveled all over the world ministering to ministers, and he used to tell lots of stories about the Lord stopping him in the middle of the night or stopping him in the just about to sit down and eat a meal. And he was a very good storyteller, and he'd get all involved. One time he had a story about this breakfast was set before him, and there were pancakes and eggs, and he's getting you hungry thinking about it. And then the Lord said, wait, I need you to pray. And he'd always go aside and pray and then talk about how the Lord would meet a dire need because he's willing to step aside. Think about it. I've had different times when I've interceded for things later on, could see that, you know, God was in it. There were some times when I knew I was supposed to pray, and I prayed, and I still don't know what it was about. But we'd rather find out we did the right thing than find out why we suffered what we did because we didn't do what God called us to do. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 22. You're in the Old Testament. Praise you, Lord. What a privilege. What a privilege it is that God's put us in this position where we can minister to somebody without even being where they are. Help them out in intercession. Chapter 22, verse 30 in Ezekiel. Prophet Ezekiel, speaking for God here, says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me in behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. but I found no one. Looking for somebody to stand in the gap, make a wall. The Bible in Basic English says, take his station in the broken place. There are scriptures in the Old Testament give us indication about this that what God wants to do is to build a hedge around us and keep us in protection. God tried to build a hedge around Job, and Job let some gaps be in there, and the so-called comforters didn't help at all. And Satan got in there and almost took his life until God was able to raise him back up again. To intercede is to stand in the gap, to make up the hedge. What happens in people's lives is probably for the way that they're living or something that they're leaving out of their life, they begin to get a gap. They begin to get a place where the adversary who comes to do what? Steal, kill, and destroy has a way in. And a lot of times they don't even know about it, and they need somebody to stand in that gap and make up the hedge and not allow the enemy to come in and steal, kill, and destroy. We certainly like it when somebody does that for us. But we also need to be willing to do that for somebody else. Stay in the gap, make up the hedge. I've told this before. I was, Diane and I had moved to Oklahoma so I could attend Rhema. And my parents were still back in Pennsylvania. And Dad had been out of work for a while and had gone back to work, I knew. We didn't have much communication with them at the time, but Diane's mom came down to visit us. And a couple of weeks before that, I had a 30-minute drive from where we lived in Collinsville down to Broken Arrow, where Rhema is. And a lot of times I'd use that to pray. Sometimes just listen to the Christian radio and so on. But I was driving this one day and had really had a strong sense to pray. How many of you experienced that strong sense that, you know, prayer needs to happen now? And I had the sense that it had to do with my dad. So all the way to Broken Arrow, I prayed, and as I was pulling in the parking lot of Rhema, I had the sense that it was taken care of, and I didn't think much more about it. So then Diane's mom comes to visit a couple weeks later, and she'd been there a few days, and she said, did you hear about what happened with your dad? And they hadn't said anything, so I said no. And what had happened is Dad was driving to work in his Saab, small car, and he came to an intersection where he had the right of way and was going through and was hit broadside by a big truck. And from what I understand, was thrown out of the car into the ditch or whatever, and all he sustained was just some cuts and bruises, that kind of thing. Could have been very serious, obviously. So what? I thought about it and what time it was supposed to be happening. And at that very time, I was on my way, driving to Broken Arrow, interceding before the Lord. And when you find out something like that, you're thinking, boy, I'm glad I didn't slough that off. I'm glad I did not pay attention. I don't know what, you know, how far that would have went. But obviously, God was saying, I need somebody to talk to me about this. I need somebody to ask me, because God knows what we need before we ask, but He requires that we ask. And we asked. Now, you know, you can say, well, that was good, pat yourself on the back for those times. But what about times when we didn't? We don't want to miss any times when that kind of thing is coming up again. Intercede, stand in the gap, make up the hedge. Turn to the book of Job, just before the book of Psalms. Again, chapter 22, verse 30. Job 22:30. Listen to how this reads in the Amplified Bible. He will even deliver the one for whom you intercede, who is not innocent. Yes, he will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. You know, our hands are clean because we are righteous before God, because we've accepted Jesus, Lord and Savior, puts in a position to be righteous, right with Him. Therefore, qualified for every promise of God. And we think about that a lot in terms of the promises of God belong to me, but also we can reach into the promises of God and get that to somebody else by the cleanness of our hands, because we're righteous before Him and intercede for somebody else. You may say, well, you know, they deserve what they're getting. Don't we all? But you can intercede for somebody who's not innocent, probably suffering because of stuff that they did or didn't do. But you can still get in and stand in the gap, make up the hedge, pray for them so that they don't get what they did deserve, which is the mercy of God anyway, because you're interceding for them. Stand in the gap, making up the hedge. Wonder how many times that's been done for us. We're going to have a lot of things to talk about when we get to heaven about all this stuff that was going on that we weren't paying attention to at the time. What I'm saying this morning is pay attention on purpose. Pray for people. Not only just these five, but as the Lord's leading, look for these opportunities to pray for people that are around you, or just to pray because you have that sense, that urge to pray. Not talking about, a fear prayer. Talking about an inner urge to pray that comes out of the spirit man up into the soulish man and said it's time to pray. I think God has probably answered some of our scared prayers. Thank God. Thank God. But we don't want to, we want to obviously grow from that. Now, so we're going to start out praying, and we're going to talk more about, caring and sharing and so on. But I want to talk to you about conducting ourselves around unbelievers, because we want to have a good rapport with people. You know what's going to happen on Saturday? Easter celebration. Praise God. One of the reasons that we do that is because a lot of the people that come are not yet born again. Not just the kids, but the parents and grandmas and grandpas and uncles and aunts and all those things come and need to find Jesus, Lord and Savior. It makes a big difference how we conduct ourselves around people that aren't born again. And so it's not just this week because we're doing something special, but all the time. We're here to be around people that aren't born again. If it weren't for that, we might as well get born again and head to heaven now. Get the party on with. Praise God. Let's do the marriage supper of the Lamb. Let's celebrate. But we're here to make a difference with the people that we're around. And so there are some attitudes that make a difference, obviously, to the good or to the bad. Unfortunately, some Christians have such a poor attitude that they don't draw people to the Lord, they drive them away. I mean, I don't know what your experience was before you got born again, but if you were already an adult before you got born again, I'm sure you had experiences both directions. Some people are thinking, whatever you do, don't hang around Christians, because that's been their experience. Shouldn't be, but a lot of times it is. We tried to, in the different places that I worked when I was, working secularly, to think in terms of you're representing God when you work in that place. And what are your bosses, your fellow workers going to think about God by the way that you conduct your life? And if they're thinking the last thing that I ever want to do is go to church, obviously, we haven't done our job very well, have we? So these are just things that you probably think of. You sat and thought about it for a while. That's what I do. I sit and think about these things, and I'll give them to you. Number one, be positive. Don't be negative. Be positive. Sometimes the most negative people that you ever met are Christians. What happened there? I mean, shouldn't we be, of all people, the most eternal optimists? Eternity certainly works out for us, doesn't it? So if we're not having a really good day today, we know that there are good days on the way because we serve God. Romans chapter 1. Praise you, Lord. Verse 16 and 17. Good News Bible says this way. Romans 1, 16. I have complete confidence in the gospel. It is God's power to save all who believe. First the Jews and also the Gentiles. For the gospel reveals how God puts people right with himself. It is through faith from the beginning to the end. As the scripture says, the person who is put right with God through faith shall live. How do we live? Through faith. Praise God. That's how we live. But I have complete confidence in the gospel. The word gospel just means good news. Not bad news. Not negative news. Not poor old me news. Sometimes we treat it like, well, old Henry, he's just living by faith. Poor guy. Feels so bad for him. It's a good thing to live by faith, praise God. It's a good thing to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a good thing to talk about being righteous before God, knowing the promises of God belong to us. Even on the days that don't seem like they're working out that way, it still should be exciting and positive to serve God. And when it's not, when we live our life in this negative mode all the time, it's no wonder that people out there aren't breaking the church door down trying to get in and become part of what's going on. If you're doing a business or anything else and you're very negative about it, obviously nobody else wants to be part of that. Be on the positive side. Romans chapter 8. Verse 38. Last couple of verses there, Romans 8. New Living Translation. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from his love. Nothing. Death can't and life can't. Angels can't and demons can't. Our fears for today, our worries about tomorrow, and even the powers of hell can't keep God's love away. Whether we are high above the sky or in the deepest ocean, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nothing. Does he love you today? Will he love you tomorrow? Does he love you when you're doing everything wrong? Does he love you when you're having a terrible week? Does he love you when you fail? He just loves it, and nothing's going to separate us from that. The devil himself can't separate us. There's a reason to be positive. Praise God. You know, they talk about in songs and everything else, people sing about, you know, how great love is. Somebody loves me, isn't that great? Well, somebody loves you. And even if the people around you aren't showing it very well, God loves you, praise God. And he loved you so much, he sent Jesus to die for you. We certainly need to remember that. Not only remember that, but live life that way. I'm loved. The people that wrote all those songs wrote a song called I Am Loved. I can risk loving you because I'm loved. And we can. Amen? So, be positive. Number two, be approachable. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, sometimes, you know, the attitude of the people around us has been, don't go to them. They're not positive, first of all, or they're not approachable. I don't know who you think about, but if you think about somebody that's not approachable, hopefully that's not a Christian. Don't go to them. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, New Living Translation again. Paul said to Timothy, again, I say, don't get involved in foolish, ignorant arguments that only start fights. The Lord's servants must not quarrel, but be kind to everyone. They must be able to teach effectively and be patient with difficult people. Sometimes they are the difficult people, but that's another story for another time. Verse 25, they should gently teach those who oppose the truth. Gently teach those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts and they will believe the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. Instead of looking at that person and all the awful thing they're doing, and aren't they an awful person, looking at it like they're having help doing those things. They're having help making bad choices. They're having help going to the wrong places, being with the wrong people. And pray for them, and then be approachable when they come. If they do come and say, you know, can I talk to you about something? Or it's not usually that kind of approach, but they're just talking. And because you're approachable, the conversation can change to something that can really help them. But if we're not approachable, it's not, you know, sometimes, could I use the word weird? Christians are just strange in the wrong sense. We should be strange in that we're different from the world, but not weird. where we, you know, scare people away, wouldn't talk to us because it's just being strange for the sake of being strange. We should be different in the sense of, I want to find out what makes them different and be approachable. 1 Peter chapter 3. Praise you, Jesus. Verse 15. First Peter 3:15. The middle of that verse, the New Living Bible. And if you're asked about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. But you must do this in a gentle and respectful way. As for the reason of your hope, what would that be like? Why aren't you upset? Why aren't you worried about this? Why doesn't all this stuff that's being put out there on the news bother you? And first of all, it shouldn't be bothering us, so stand out. But you know what? Hope, a confident expectation with joy. Why do you have joy? How come you're not down? And when you're asked, you speak about it. You give them an answer in a gentle and respectful way. Not like, well, you dummy. Why aren't you like this? You know, you can say, well, yeah, I've been through some difficult times too, but God's always got me through. He loves me no matter what. These opportunities come because we aren't brought down by the world system and everything, all this junk that's going on. It's a difficult time out there, yes, but we still serve God. Amen. And when there's a difference, people want to know why. So we live likewise, and when the question's asked, when we're asked the reason for our hope, explain it gently and respectfully. People that are, a lot of times, people that are just looking for an argument to win, and you can win the argument and lose the person. It's not about arguing, it's not about, you know, I've said it so many times over the years, I don't like debating because the person who wins the debate might be wrong. You're just better at debating. Serve God. When we know that we're loved, we can love. Be positive, be approachable, be authentic. Romans chapter 12. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Verse 9. Romans 12 is a great chapter. Worth studying, taking notes on sometime. Just a lot of good things in there. It's the chapter with the first 11, Paul's talking about born again by grace through faith, getting your life right with God. Then he's saying, now that that's where you are, now here's how you need to begin to live. Verse 9, again, New Living Translation, don't just pretend you love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Stand on the side of the good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Don't just pretend that you love others. Really do it. Don't you understand, each of you think about a situation where somebody was sort of trying to love you, but they really didn't. They said some of the right words, but it wasn't genuine, it wasn't authentic. You know. Even animals know when our pets know when we love them and when we really don't. I mean, if animals can pick it up, I think the rest of us can pick it up too. So be genuine. What if you're not feeling genuine? Well, then do something with those feelings. Because we are loved, and so therefore we can risk loving. We can put love out there. Be genuine about it. Be authentic. Be a Christian, really. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of people, apparently we, as a nation, we say we're a Christian nation. And when people are asked things for different polls and so on, the biggest percentage still say that, you know, we're Christians, we serve God. But really be. It's one thing to just, are you Christian? Yeah. Why? I've been to church this month. That could mean nothing at all. Amen? Really be a Christian. If we're going to make a difference in people's lives, if we're going to pray for them, care for them, share with them, then it needs to be real with us. And if it's not real with you, find out why and get it straightened out. Probably something in the soulless realm. Either you didn't really accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, or there's something in the soulless realm that's keeping you from really locking in with God and being as close to Him as He wants you to be. Be real. It's the people that are real that draw other people to Him when it's real with them. And lastly, number four, be enthusiastic. Enthusiastic. THU in the middle means God is there. When God is in the middle, we should be enthusiastic. The next verse there in Romans chapter 12, New Living Translation, never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord with enthusiasm. Serve the Lord enthusiastically. Be excited about it. Be excited about serving God. One of the things that makes Easter celebration is they come and we got a bunch of excited people here. We got a bunch of excited people here. Amen. More excited than you all look this morning, praise God. Kids are excited. And when they see other people that are excited, they're going to be excited too. The choice to be excited. Never be lazy in your work, but serve the Lord enthusiastically. I was thinking this morning how to illustrate this. Diane and I both grew up in Pennsylvania, didn't live too far from each other. Eventually went to church together and met each other, and I thought, I think I like this young lady, I'm going to spend the rest of my life with her. But we grew up in on farms. I grew up on my grandfather's farm. Diane grew up on her dad's farm, and you know, we met each other along the way. Was thinking that my dad had a .32 special rifle and a single barrel 12 gauge. And, you know, I never went to school with one of those, thought I'd kill my fellow students. It's never been a gun problem, it's a different problem, but that's another lesson for another time. But my dad wasn't a hunter, so I didn't grow up thinking about that all the time. But then I got around this Mahoney bunch, Diane's family, and that's all that they thought about, it seemed like, sometimes. And, you know, in Pennsylvania, you come to Thanksgiving, and that's Thursday, and then that following Monday is the first day of buck season. You can hunt the ones with horns for the next 2 weeks. And that first day, they close school because nobody's going to come anyway. So that's what they do in Pennsylvania. And, you know, you got around them, the leaves are starting to fall, and they're starting to think, hunting. Pretty soon we're going to be out there. I saw her dad come in different times from hunting, with icicles hanging from his nose, literally, and loving every minute of it. And there's something about it. You know, the enthusiasm that they brought to it kind of gets on you after a while. And pretty soon they found me out there, too. I never did get a deer. Took a shot at one time, and it turned around and looked at me like, what are you doing? Because it turned out to be it didn't have any horns, and I wasn't supposed to be shooting at that one, but praise God I missed. But John, you know about this, John. You get excited about these things, don't you? Right. And when you're enthusiastic, other people kind of get enthusiastic too. And they, you know, you start thinking ahead of time about the clothes you're going to wear that morning and can't wait to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning when it's still dark and get out there and telling stories back and forth about what's happened in the past and how exciting this is going to be. And somebody says, how can you shoot Bambi? And you're thinking, what kind of a stupid question is that? I mean, certainly I can do that. Excitement, and you get out there and sitting there cold, having a great time, praise God, because you know you've been the enthusiasm has gotten into you, and you can overlook the fact that you're cold and not seeing anything and not hearing anything and wondering if there's any deer in this part of the country. None of those things matter because of the enthusiasm that gets you by all those things. Enthusiasm. Well, what would it do if we were enthusiastic about God? And people are going through a difficult time when they feel like God's not in any part of the country where they are, but you know He is, and you know that He's ministered to you, and you know that He's got you through difficult times, and He'll get you through again, and nothing can separate you from His love, and you live that way. Makes a difference. Be enthusiastic.